you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to the book of Colossians. We've been there for a number of months. However, we are really rapidly approaching the finish line of our sprint. Well, not necessarily sprint, maybe more of a casual walk through this letter from Paul to the church of Colossae. We looked the last couple weeks. We've been taking a look at what we've been calling renewed relationships. Renewed relationships. And you see, Paul's laying out for his readers that coming to Christ ought to impact every area of our life. Do you agree with that? Right? I mean, it's not like we came to Christ, and it's not like it's just a matter of all of a sudden we've got this head knowledge. But true impact with Jesus ought to impact the way in which we live our life in every area of our lives. Right? Christianity that is not played out on the field of life begs to ask the question, did you really experience Christ in a true way? Because we didn't just sign up for head knowledge, but we signed up for life change. And you see, that's really what Paul is calling the church in Colossae to. Ultimately, it is what the Holy Spirit is calling us to, this idea of life change, of renewed relationships. And you see, there's no other place that relationships are, or where there's no other place where impact is seen greater than in the arena of relationships. We looked at Paul's call to husbands to love their wives, to not be harsh towards them. Ultimately, what he's saying to these young believers in the church of Colossae who had turned from the truth, many of which who had gone back to their old way of living, what he's doing is he's raising the standard and he's saying, no, this is the way husbands are to love their wives and don't be harsh with them. He raises the awareness to the response of the wives to submit to their husbands. He goes into the plan that God has put in place so that there could be harmony in the home. He raises the awareness to the children to obey their parents, for it is good. For parents to not be harsh and provoke their children. He talks about how the introduction of Christianity into our life ought to change the way we work on the job. How our Christianity, long before we verbalize it, ought to be seen in the way in which we serve our employers. How Christianity ought to impact the employer who's responsible for his employees. And we've been looking at that these last number of weeks. And Friday night, we did part three of that series. We talked about how renewed relationships impact friendships. Those relationships, those people that God allows us to intersect with those who are our friends. And we looked at Jonathan and David and saw some great opportunities to learn what true friendship looks like. How do we bring safe relationships into our life? If you aren't here for that, I encourage you to grab that online. It's on our website. But what characteristics ought to be prevalent in a God-honoring covenant friendship? And we've been looking at that. It's an appeal ultimately, just in the context of where we've been, to ensure that the way we've learned life in the past doesn't just get repeated in our present, that everything gets filtered through biblical Christianity. That just because your parents did it this way, just because this is the way you used to treat your husband, you used to treat your wife, you used to treat your children, now that you've come to Christ, we need to make sure that our relationships are filtered through the Word of God so that we are able to live out relationships, renewed relationships, the way God had called us to. And so that's kind of like what we've been unpacking the last couple of times together. And now as we approach this next text that we'll be focusing on, there's an interesting connection between what Paul has been telling us or calling us to do to now this next instruct about relationships. The way in which relationships can be carried out. And so if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to look together at verse 2 of chapter 4 as we look at Paul's final instructions to the church at Colossae. Look with me at verse 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Let's just stop there for a moment. Listen to what Paul is saying. He's saying, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. What I find interesting here is that right after Paul sets the bar on how Christians are to engage in these significant relationships in their lives, right after he raises the bar and says, here's how husbands ought to respond to wives, here's how wives ought to respond to husbands, here's how the home ought to look, here's how your work life ought to look, right after he sets the bar for us, he says, now continue steadfastly in prayer. I believe there's a twofold reason to this appeal from Paul. The first one is the obvious, though certainly we are called to pray. Prayer is where we recognize our need to reach out for God, to reach out to God for wisdom. Because I don't want to be governed by things that make sense to me. I want to allow the Word of God to inform me so that truly the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And as I pray and ask the Lord for wisdom and direction, it is in those times that I'm aware that He is the potter and I am the clay, and I need to hear from God on the direction that I need to go. You see, what prayer does is prayer aligns my will with God's will. Prayer is not about twisting the arm of God to get what we want. Prayer is where I come into the presence of God and I recognize, God, I have a will. I just want to make sure, is my will your will? And if it's not, I'm putting it aside. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what prayer does is it causes me to remind myself, I am not in the driver's seat of my life. He is in control. How many have been in the driver's seat of your life and you have crashed on the highway of life? Right? I don't want to be in the driver's seat. I don't even want to be in the front seat. I want to be in the back seat. I'll go in the trunk. Lord, just take me to where you want me to go. Right? And what prayer does, it is that recognition that you are the Lord and I am your servant. You are the potter. I am the clay. And so I am called to continually and to steadfastly come to the Lord in prayer. Prayer ought to be a reflex in the life of the Christian. Certainly, it's important to have times in your day where you pull away from everybody, where you turn off the phone and the computer and the stuff that so often tries to rob us from quiet time with God. Those are critically important moments that we ought to have. But I also want to bring to your awareness that we also need to have this time where in the course of our ongoing day, we are to pray without ceasing, as the scripture says, to continue steadfastly in prayer. How does that look? It is going into my day with the awareness that God's presence is with me everywhere I go. And that every decision I have to make and every turn I need to make, God's presence is there. And it's that awareness that God has a plan for me. And I am acknowledging God's presence in my life at all times. There's not an hour that goes by in my life that in some way I am not speaking or thinking in my heart thoughts towards God. And it's this idea of continually, steadfastly bringing our petitions to the Lord. Now, I said in the earlier service, you don't want to do that out in public. People will think, so God, what do you think about this? And they realize nobody's around. That's where they get the straitjackets and they come for you. That's not what I'm suggesting you do. But it's having this awareness that God is with you. And God cares about where you're at right now. And he is never further than a conversation or a thought away. And it is training my mind and my heart to respond in such a way that he is with me at all times. continue steadfastly in prayer. It reminds us of our dependence upon him, and it also reminds us of his presence in our lives. But notice he says he calls us to be watchful in this passage. In other words, be on the lookout for thoughts and actions that might rise up in your heart that are contrary to the new nature you have received in Jesus Christ. You don't have to raise your hand. I'll do it for you. How many at times have thoughts that sprout up in your heart, in your mind, that are contrary to the work of Jesus Christ in your life? What Paul says to you and to me is be watchful. Watch those things. Have you found it discouraging at times to see how quick easy it is at times to jump right back into our stinking thinking from the past? I mean, if I am not on guard, if I am not intentional, if I am not looking at making sure that God, that I'm responding in a way that is pleasing to you, it is so easy to go back to the stinking thinking of the past. And that's what many of them were doing in the church of Colossae that we've been looking at. And what Paul calls them to do is to make a course correction, to go back to what he had called them to do, continue steadfastly in prayer, and be watchful. It echoes the words of Peter in chapter 5 and verse 8 of his first epistle, where he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, that's not there to scare us. That is there to make us aware that the enemy is always trying to trip us up. He's always trying to get us to go back to what we were and not live out what we are now in Jesus Christ. And so Paul and Peter are calling us to be watchful, be ready. We talked a few weeks back about the importance of incorporating thankfulness, he says, in our prayer. Approaching God with a heart of thankfulness. It's how we ought to always approach God. It's taking that moment and recognizing God's generosity in our lives. Why do I do that? Because when I recognize how generous and how good God has been, it sets my mindset and my expectation in a healthy way that I don't approach a God who I need to twist his arm. But he has been faithful and he will continue to be faithful. And so I come into his presence with thanksgiving in my heart for his generosity in every area of my life. And so we see the appeal that Paul is making to the churches is clearly to continue steadfastly in prayer. Certainly it is a call to pray. But I think that the connection that is made between what he has just laid out for us in regard to relationships and this call to continue steadfastly in prayer are really related one to the other. These are not disconnected thoughts, but they tie in very well into what Paul is saying. Why? Because sometimes it's difficult to live out what God has called me to do and be in the relationships in my life. Is anybody else willing to be honest this morning? I mean, sometimes what God has called me to do is difficult at best. And so what we are called to do, he lays out for us in this text. And sometimes it goes against every fiber in our being. And the only way that we're going to be able to pull this off is by praying it through. He raises the bar. He's like, husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh to them. Wives, submit to your husbands. How do I do that? Continue steadfastly in prayer. There's a direct connection from what he's calling us to do and how he has empowered us to fulfill that which he's called us to do. Because God never calls us to do something that he doesn't give us the grace and the ability to do. And so there's a continual flow of thought of what Paul is calling us to do in the arena of relationships and the way in which we are to be empowered with God's grace an ability to do it. I think that's why also when Paul is instructing the church in Ephesians chapter 6, when he's talking about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, when he calls the women to love their husbands, to submit to their husbands, in Ephesians 6, where he's communicating how relationships ought to exist from parents to children and children to parents, it's really a lot of what we just read in Colossians. And what's interesting is right after Paul addresses this in Ephesians chapter 6, he then goes right in without skipping a breath. He says, now be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And see, what he did in Ephesians, he does exactly the same thing here in Colossians. He raises the bar in relationships. He lets us know the significance of relationships in our life. And then he says, and the way in which you're going to do this is you need to pray through. Ephesians chapter 6, where we read about the full armor of God, taking the helmet of our salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the breastplate of righteousness. We see Paul painting a picture of a soldier heading out to war. Where is this war taking place? In the field of relationships. He has just laid out for us the expectations. And he says, here's how it's going to happen. It is through prayer. It is by continually going to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. You be watchful and continue steadfastly in prayer so that you can do it. Wives, submit to your husbands and you be watchful, not to go back to the way you saw it modeled in the past, but by prayer and continually coming before the Lord. Bring it to God in prayer. Children, obey your parents. Be watchful. Check your heart. Continue in prayer. Fathers, don't provoke your children, but instead pray. And God will put into your heart that which you need to respond to your children. You see, by praying these things through, it gives us a moment of pause to filter our responses through the life of Christ and what he's called us to do. God never calls us to do something that he's not given us the grace and the ability to do. And the way in which we will be able to carry these things out is by continually praying and going before the Lord. You say, man, it's hard on the job. I know, that's why you need to pray. You see, relationships can be difficult. I mean, it can bring the best out of you and it can bring the worst out of you. And so really what we need to be careful to do is to make sure that we are guarding our hearts, that we're continually in prayer, that we're being watchful to make sure our response is not from our old nature, but from our new nature. Because the battles, oftentimes, these spiritual battles that we face are oftentimes won or lost on the field of relationships. We all love to talk about spiritual warfare, easy way to pack out a place. But we need to remember that the warfare that we see laid out for us in the scriptures is always connected to the relationships we're engaged in. Why? Because God's created us for community. God's created us for community, and the enemy hates that. He tried to disrupt the community of heaven before he was kicked out. And he continues to try to disrupt the community of faith now. And what Paul says is be watchful. Be watchful. Continue steadfastly in prayer so that you'll be able to do it. Notice what he says here. Look at verse 2 again. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Excuse me. And he says, and at the same time, also pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Notice Paul says, first he says, pray for yourself. Then he says, and add me to the list. And pray also for me. Paul, who is in prison at the time of writing this letter, recognizes his need for the prayer of the saints. We see not only Paul's humility here, but we also see Paul's humanity here. We see the need to pray for one another. Notice what he's asking for. He's not asking, pray that God would bust me out of here. Pray that God would make my life easier. He says, pray that an opportunity to preach the same gospel that landed me in this prison will allow me to continue to preach this gospel everywhere else. Make sure, pray that I would not be hindered from doing the very same thing that landed me in this prison to begin with. It's a call to pray for one another. It's a call to pray for each other. We need to recognize you're a part of a company of redeemed people of God. Brothers and sisters who are just as much in need of God's strength and perhaps maybe going through a season that maybe a little bit more than you are right now. I, when I come across these texts, it just always makes me take a moment of pause to want to appeal to you as your pastor and say, pray for one another. Because nothing will stop the effectiveness, the impact of a church. Nothing will divide a church quicker than people who aren't praying for each other. Because there's something beautiful that takes place when the people of God begin to pray for one another. There's a bond that is formed as you pray for each other. That's why I always encourage you to get into our church directory, not because we're looking to solicit you or we don't sell those things. But it's so nice to be able to go onto a church website and start to put some names, faces to names, and to begin to start praying for these people that God has allowed us to intersect for such a time as this. And you know, as you start to pray for one another, you will start feeling, maybe you're here and you say, I don't feel that connected. My question for you is simple. Are you praying for white people? Are you praying for the leadership of the church? Are you praying for your brothers and sisters who are sitting alongside you? Because there is no possible way that you will feel spiritually connected with people if you are not praying for them. And so what will hinder us if we don't pray for one another, the opposite is true too. Nothing will create an environment of hope and safety and expectation and God's blessing than when God's people begin to pray for each other. May we be a church who truly pray for one another. You say, well, I don't know, what does that look like? Just go onto the website and just scroll and look at the faces. Look at the kids. Look at the adults. And just, Lord, just bless these people today. I might not even know them, wherever they are. And then when you see them in church, you know what happens? You feel like you just had a conversation with them. There's something that just, there's a bond that takes place. You feel like, I feel like I've known you all my life. There's been people in my life that I might not see for years, but when I see them, it's like there's an immediate connection. Why? Because I know this person's praying for me. There's a bond that's there. It's a spiritual thing. And what we see Paul appealing to the church at Colossae to do is a great model for us to recognize we need to do for one another. Pray for each other. We don't ever want to just get big. We want this to be community. We want this to be real. We want this to be authentic Christianity. We want to be able to create something that can literally change the culture on Long Island over here. And it is not going to be done by any of our fancy gimmicks or tools or anything like that. It's going to be by the Spirit of God working through ordinary people who love God and love each other and want to spread that message to the community in which we exist. There is no greater plan than that. Amen. That's what's going to change the culture of this area of Long Island that God's called us to do. Pray for one another. If you don't believe me, get tested for 2 weeks. Go online and begin to pray for people. If you can't get online, send Pastor Tom an email. He'll give you the way to get on there. And you see if it doesn't change the way you see your brother and sister. It continues to enhance your love for them. Pray. It's also a call to pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. We need it. We really do. Pray that God would keep us centered on preaching the gospel. Pray that we'd never deviate from the centrality of God's word. Pray that our eyes would be fixed on the cross. Pray that we'd not move from what God has called us to do. Pray that we'd hear his voice as we seek to lead this church in a way that is honoring to God and going to enable God's people to continue to grow. We recognize we are completely dependent upon God for that. We recognize what needs to take place is a spiritual thing, and I don't have the ability to create spiritual reality in people. Only God does that. And so I bring the word of God as I trust the Spirit is leading, and that word begins to take up fruit in people, and we start to see that lived out. So pray for your leaders. We need it. Pray, even as Paul prayed for himself, that we'd be clear in presenting the gospel, that it would not just be an add-on to what we do, but that when people come here, they'd encounter Jesus, and they'd leave forever changed, not by a method, but by a message, the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Look with me at verse 5. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each other or each person. First, it's interesting. First, he's calling them to pray that the gospel would be heard. But then he's calling us to pray about or consider the way in which we walk in the world around us. He's calling us to pray for and live in such a way that what comes out of our mouth is not going to contradict the way we live our lives. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Make sure your walk and your talk are living harmoniously, that they are not contradicting. It's not contradicting itself. It's a call to make sure our talk is backed up by our walk. Nothing will undermine your testimony and the message of the gospel quicker than a lifestyle that is not consistent with the message that we say changed us. I don't care how beautiful you lay it out there. If your life is not living it, well, then it really brings into question in the heart of the hearer how real it really is. It's a call to the church of Colossae, but it's also a call to you and to consider what's coming out of my mouth. Is it consistent with what's being lived out in my life? You see, here's the deal. This is about transformation. Because I know I just dropped the bomb on everybody here. Because how many just thought, well, I could do better? Of course we can. I don't say that to beat you up. And here's the deal. Don't try hard at being a good Christian. Because nothing will put you in bondage quicker than trying to obey the rules. Just try to hold yourself to the rules. Well, that's it. You know what? Here's what I need to do. I need to read my Bible this much. I need to make sure I hit church all the time. I need to make sure I don't watch this. I don't do that. I make sure I do that. That's not what the scripture calls us to do. What Christianity is about, it's not about behavior modification. It's about transformation. It's about change that takes place first on the inside and then manifests itself in the world around us. Listen, you know what? Here's the thing. I don't have to try and be a good husband. I can say, well, I need to do this. I need to do this. I need to do this. Or I can just so fall in love with my wife that it makes me want to live a life that's pleasing to her. And you see, the same is true for our Christianity. So many times the church is so good and people are so good at laying out all the rules of what you need to do, and you walk away feeling like, I'm a loser. I can't possibly measure up to that. Can you relate with this? The reality of it is we aren't called to try hard at being a Christian. I can't stand that bumper sticker, try God. Come on. Fall in love with Jesus. Pursue the God who created you. Allow yourself to get into the Word of God. And what begins to happen is that transformation starts taking place in your heart and in your mind. And it doesn't take effort to do this. Now what starts happening is life change, we call it fruit of your efforts, begins to manifest itself in the world around you. And what used to be so difficult to try and do is just your overflow, the overflow of your love for Jesus. And I can tell you, there's nothing more freeing than that. There's nothing more freeing than that. Now it's not like, I can't do this. No, I don't want to do this. I just love Jesus so much. There's not even a desire for that. There's not even a want to for that. And so this idea of our walk and our talk, if you want to adjust your walk, don't measure your steps, measure your heart. Allow your heart to just pant for Jesus. Love God with all your heart. There's no greater appeal that I can make to you as your pastor to just love on Jesus. Allow the Word of God to really impact your life, and it will create in you life change the way God is capable of doing. Walk in wisdom. Allow your walk and your talk to walk harmoniously together. Then he says, make the best use of your time. Make the best use of your time. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful there's not 8 days in the week, because I would fill number 8 as quick as I'd fill number 7 and 10 and 14 and 16. What Paul calls them to do and us to do, he says, make the best use of your time. I was asked to speak at a wake service recently, and I shared the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 in verse 2, where he says, it's better to be at a funeral than at a party. That's a comforting word at a funeral. It's better to be at a funeral than a party. And I just kind of began to unpack, why would Solomon say it's better to be at a funeral than it is at a party? Well, first and foremost, we get to celebrate the one who's gone ahead of us. It allows us to take a moment of pause and look further than maybe the last thing they said about us. And it allows us to kind of appreciate the whole context of the person in their life. And so a funeral is better than a party because it allows us to appreciate the life that has gone on before us. And a funeral is better than a party because it allows us to appreciate the people who are still with us. I mean, how many times have you noticed that when you go to those kinds of things, you see people and it's just like there's that, you appreciate the people you have. You appreciate the people who are still with you. And you're thinking, we all say the same thing. We gotta get together. Why? Because what's up in the front of the room reminds me that we might not have tomorrow. And so a funeral is better than a party because it reminds us to appreciate the people that we still have with us. Another reason why a funeral is better than a party is it adjusts our expectation or our perspectives about what is important. I mean, you have those things that keep you up at night, and then you look back and think, this really isn't that important. You see, in light of a dead body in the room, this problem that I'm perseverating over really isn't that big a deal. And a funeral is better than a party because it has a way of putting things into perspective. A funeral is better than a party because it helps me to recognize my own mortality. It helps me to realize that today I'm celebrating somebody else's life, but one day somebody will be celebrating my life. Because the stats still hold true, 1 out of 1 people will die. And so it is a reminder of our humanity. It's Tim McGraw's song, Live Like You're Dying. Because in the end of the day, none of us are promised tomorrow. And that's kind of like what Paul is saying to the church at Colossae here. Make the best use of your time. You'd have no idea how long you have. And I want to go out in a bang. I want to leave it all on the field of life. I want to make sure that I've used every tool, every gift that God has left, has entrusted into my care. I don't want to waste any time. Make the best use of your time. The great Puritan preacher William Baxter said, "Help me to preach as if never to preach again. A dying man to dying men." May we recognize that time is an incredible gift from God. And the appeal is to make the best use of your time. Are you doing that? It's the greatest commodity that we can have. More valuable than any riches. More valuable than any notoriety or popularity. It is the most valuable thing that we possibly can have. The most wealthy people in the world would give up all that they have for just one more day, because U-Hauls are never connected to hearses. You can't take it with you. And so Paul's charge to them and to us is, make the best use of your time. God has given us a gift of time. The scripture said it's appointed on the man once to live, once to die, and then after that, the judgment. So we don't know when that appointment day expires, or when that day is going to happen, but live in a way that will not be ashamed on that day. Make the best use of your time. Then he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I like that. Let your speech always be gracious, full of grace. Don't you love people who are gracious? What does that mean? Those are people who don't give you what you deserve. How many really love those kind of people? You ever really blow it and someone's like, you know what? It's cool. Don't worry about it. I forgive you. I'm not going to define you by this one little thing. Grace is one of the greatest gifts that we can extend to other people. It's been the greatest gift that has been extended to us. Let your speech always be gracious to each other. Don't cut each other down. Don't cut down those who you love, those people in your life. Be gracious. Give grace. And he says, seasoned with salt. I'm sure he was pulling from Jesus's famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall it be salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown down and trampled under people's feet. I'm sure that Paul, when he was writing this, was probably making reference to Jesus's call to us to be the salt of the earth, and that salt ought to manifest itself in what comes out of our mouth. Additionally, it's worth noting here that the rabbis in Jesus's day used salt to refer to wisdom, which ties in with what Jesus said in verse 5 about walking in wisdom with outsiders. You see, now when we see these words, he says, walk in wisdom, let these words be seasoned, marinated, not with salt, but with wisdom. Let your words be marinated with wisdom, is the instruct, so that we might be able to respond to those these person as we ought to. It echoes Peter's words in 1 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 15, where he says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Do it with gentleness and respect. You see, it is a call certainly to be gracious, but to allow to walk in wisdom and to allow our words to be marinated in wisdom. Why? So that those who don't know Christ yet might be drawn into saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. So that you might, they might have an answer for when they ask you. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, Integrity Church. Make the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Integrity, may we walk with wisdom. May our walk and our talk live harmoniously, not just for us, not just for the glory of God, although that's a great motivation. But there's a world out there that hasn't experienced Christ like you have. And when your walk and your talk are living harmoniously, it creates an environment, an invitation, even permission to speak to the world around you about what Christ has done for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It truly is life. Thank you for how it directs, it corrects, it instructs, it brings hope and freedom. It points us to you. Lord, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that each and every one of us here would allow our love for you to be manifest in such a way that it's seen in every one of our actions. May we never get caught up in the rules. May we never try and follow the rules for your approval. But may our love for you be so rich, so generous, and so passionate that it affects every area of our life, so that we might live the life you've called us to live. Lord, we thank you for this time. We lift it up to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.